Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm delighted to return to your beautiful retreat and place of worship, to hear Charles in the choir once again and enjoy your hospitality. It is a wonderful thing to see the changing of the seasons and to be a part of life and creation and community beyond ourselves. It is good to bring our hearts together in worship and reflection and renewal for the challenges and the joys and the works of faith that come to us each week. Let us join in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the way you touch our lives in these moments of worship together and in our lives together. You are with us. You are greater than our hearts and our lives themselves, and you hold us in the palm of your hand. And so in these moments of reflection, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I spent most of my adult life working as a hospital and hospice chaplain, and I had the opportunity to be with many people when they found their lives swept from their control in one way or another, either illness that touched them or someone whom they cherished and loved. And in those moments when everything had become unfamiliar, imagine what happens in a hospital. The first thing they do is take away your clothing, your purse, your wallet, put a plastic band, which now becomes your identity, and clothe you in those oddly unattractive and immodest hospital gowns. It seems as if your life is removed, and identity theft, unwelcome as any that could happen in any other setting. And yet in those moments, what I discovered was, in spite of every gift of faith and reassurance I had to offer, my heart always received more gifts in return. As I shared moments not only of sadness and fear and anxiety, but of courage and faith and hope. And oftentimes, at the heart of those moments, the discovery of God's presence in people's lives, in times they had not anticipated, in times that were not welcome. This psalm of Jacob, the 23rd psalm, was the words that we often shared with one another. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. So often, those words themselves were like a drink of water to a thirsty person. And again, in my experience, I found what it meant to be touched by those words, to share those words, these familiar words, such a comfort in such unfamiliar and often unwelcome times. And as I thought about being here with you this morning, one of those experiences I remembered happened in the Veterans Hospital in Palo Alto. I was called there to the hospice unit. An older man was now facing the end of his life, and his family, his wife and two older sisters, were there, and they had asked me to come and join them. And these are some of the words that I read. But on that occasion also, the very first thing that happened, before we shared these words in a prayer, the woman motioned me into the corner of the room, and I wondered what special concern she was going to share with me before she let me speak to her husband. And in that moment of silence, even in a small hospital room, you can sometimes feel the intimacy gather around for special conversations. She said, "When was the last time you told your wife you loved her?" I said, "Well, I'm not exactly sure." She said, "You do that every day." That was her introduction to her family and her way of welcoming me into this setting. But I was struck even more by the quality of the love and affection that this family had for one another. The fellow was 92 and frail. His two older sisters were there. They were 94 and 96, and they had all gathered round him to be with him. And he now, touched by the illness that was going to take his life, was suffering from some degree of confusion, so that when I was introduced to him, I on one side, his wife next to me, and his two sisters on the other, he was confused. Somehow his mind had separated from his body, and at this place, he was now somewhere else, a part of himself in his imagination or his confusion. And he said, okay, we're all together. Let's lift her up. Let's lift her up. And he put his arms up and he lifted something that none of the rest of us could see or divine what it was, up into the air. And I kind of waited, what will happen now? And his two sisters obliged. They helped him lift her up, whatever that her was. And we held her there for a minute, not knowing exactly what to do next, until the older of his sisters, obviously the matriarch of this patriarch, this family, whose arms at 96 were still strong, but even holding them out after a while began to be burdensome. She said, Bob, I think we can put her down there. Just put her back down. And I shared the 23rd Psalm and thought I had seen it unfold before me in that kind of tender, compassionate love that will follow someone just as far as can be followed. Seems to me that's often what shepherding means, discovering sometimes in situations what we do not welcome, that love is with us, and its full meaning unfolds in those times of discovery. I turned back in preparation to preach this sermon to the 23rd Psalm, whose great value, it seems to me, in so many ways, are the very familiarity of the words themselves. It brings us back, I don't know how it does for you, but for me, back to when I was a child, and the still waters were the waters with which we irrigated the fields on the farms that I was at, a pastoral scene. And then so many other scenes come before me. Its very familiarity assures me of God's imminence and presence in every season of my life. And that's so important. But I was struck by discovery, even in the familiar. And the words, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, led me to look a little closer, and I looked at the Hebrew, and I discovered that the word that we have found here translated as follow actually means pursue. It is the Hebrew word rachad. And that kind of changes the meaning of that final phrase for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of the life. You get the sense of two well-meaning, attractive, puppy-like things, perhaps. Just eager to come and be the center of attention, to catch you and to be with you and to offer their gifts of gentleness and sweetness. They're following. But that's not what the psalmist had in mind. He says, goodness and mercy shall pursue you. And in fact, the issue, the image that came to mind was something definitely more than puppies. You may see this. This is a drawing of a hound, deep-chested and broad-jawed. You can see it pursuing this small bunny who is vainly trying to escape in the hedges above. No great chance for success, you think, as you see the size and legs of this huge hound and the rabbit going ahead. Well, this is the hound of heaven. And it is the subject of a poem by Francis Thompson, who drew this picture to describe his understanding of that goodness and mercy, that love that doesn't simply follow us, waiting for us to turn and give it permission to be a part of our lives, but which actively pursues us. The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. He begins the poem by saying, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. There's something positive going on here. We are being pursued by a God who is greater than our hearts, who knows us better than ourselves, who loves us when we're unable to do so, and who will disrupt our world and carry us in ways that we unimagine, just like a great hound who has given birth to puppies in those powerful jaws can lift them tenderly and care for them with such motherly affection. We are being pursued by this great, powerful hound of heaven that is only fearful when we try to hide. And it's such a temptation for us to try to hide. We run, not physically, although there is a phenomenon called a geographical change. When we try to move from place to place to keep ahead of our lives, only wherever we are, there we find ourselves once again. This is not necessarily a geographic like that. This is an internal movement. Try to move away from the intimacies around us that will find us out, show us who we are, help us be restored to the truth and be found once again by the hound of heaven. That's the great power of the illusion of fears I've seen in my own life. Those powerful images that usually come to me between 2 and 4 a.m. in which I am going to lose my license to practice law or be isolated from my family. That little pimple I know is going to blossom into an illness that will take my life itself. All of those have tremendous power only when I am using them to hide from those who love me and from the God who loves me most of all. We are being pursued by love. And it's not that we have to put our lives in such beautiful order that the God who loves us can be welcomed in and our floor will be vacuumed and the places will all be set at table and there will be fresh flowers in the vase in this image of our hearts. That's not it at all. The God who loves us, that hound of heaven, pursues us in every season, in every condition that we find ourselves in, whether we are ready, willing, and able, or flustered, or uncomfortable, or frightened, or ashamed. That hound is always at our heels, not waiting for our position, but actively attempting to overcome our fear, our isolation, and our hiding, to overcome and be with us once again and again. And again, every time we forget and run and hide. And so the challenge for us really is not to become perfect people, not to have tidy lives, not to be above criticism. But with all the messiness and unfinishedness of our hearts and our relationships, to simply slow down and let ourselves be caught. When I was in seminary, a friend and I both had some past experience as counselors, and he was telling me once, there was this fellow who came to me, and he was really troubled. He was depressed, and he knew that my friend Ed was a counselor and was a seminarian, and he asked him, "Is there a God? And what does that mean for me?" And Ed wisely knew that any answer that he gave would be an answer from Ed and not an answer for this struggling fellow, so he said, let's talk about that. That is one of the most important questions you will ever ask, and I really want to honor it. But here, I want to give you some homework before we meet next week, and this is it. I'm not going to ask you to read anything. There's no self-help book involved here. I simply want you to carve out of your day 5 minutes when you will just sit quiet. It's not so important what you do. Just sit. You might pay attention to how you feel and how you think, what thoughts come to you. But take just a little time to slow down. Let's see what happens. Next week, Ed tells me they got together. And Ed says, "Well, what happened? What did you learn? Was anything interesting turn up?" He said, "Well, no, not much, really. I slowed down. I kind of enjoyed that. That was nice." Ed said, "Was there anything else?" And he said, "Well, there was one thing. I did feel like I was surrounded by love." That really is the one thing. The one thing that we need to affirm again and again in any situation that we find ourselves. That sometimes we work so hard. We seek so hard to find the solutions, to resolve the problems, to be the people we imagine ourselves to be, but can never quite become. All of that is running. And the God who creates us, and the God who is greater than our hearts, and the God who loves us as we are in every season of our lives, asks only one unique and central task from each of us. Slow down. Let yourselves be caught. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, our lives are so amazing and so full. There are times of celebration and great joy, times of pain and loneliness, times when we feel absolutely lost. But help us know and remember the truth, Lord, we can never be lost, for wherever we are, you have been there before us. You lead us, you follow us. You are in our minds and at the depths of our hearts. And so, Lord, you ask merely one thing of us. You ask it again and again, in every day and in every season and in every situation. You ask us to slow down and once again to let you find us. Lord, we pray that this will happen, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.